Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Wonderful. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And this is what God's Word says, starting in verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?
I do, he said. I am angry enough to die.
But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine.
Though you did not tend it, or make it grow.
It sprang up overnight,
and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, as we read your word here this morning and take it to heart, Father, I just trust that what I'm going to be saying here this morning is exactly what needs to be said, what we need to hear, how we need to grow in you, and what we can learn from this. Father, once again, as I say every week, I hide behind the cross and just ask that your will be done in our lives, that this truth sets us free with whatever it is, Lord, that we need to know and understand about you through this book. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's very natural to feel good about being a part of something that's successful.
I don't know if you were alive on July the 20th, 1969,
but that was the day, if you remember, that the United States landed a man on the moon. Actually, two men, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. And they got out of that little land, moon, whatever it was, thing. the capsule, yes, the Eagle has landed. That was it, right? The Eagle has landed.
They got out, walked on the moon. And even though I didn't work for NASA, or you probably didn't either, that it was a proud moment to be an American. That there was this race going on between America and Russia, and who was going to be the first person to land a person on the moon and bring them home safely, because that's what Robert Kennedy said. He said, John F. Kennedy, and bring him home safely, and that's what we did before the end of the decade, as he said in his speech. And we did that. And we might not have been a part directly, but we were Americans, and that was something successful. But just as a little bit of a Valley trivia, did you know that there were General Electric relays that were in that module that were necessary to engage so the space capsule would blast off of the moon? I bet you didn't know that. It was General Electric relays made in Waynesboro, Virginia, that blasted those people off the moon and brought them back home. A proud moment for them. Now let's get in a little bit closer. If you've ever been an employee, or you might be working for a company or something right now, there's a lot of satisfaction in knowing that that company or that business or that organization is successful. And you like to feel like, hey, I'm a part of that. It's successful because I work here, and it's not that it's all me, but me and my fellow coworkers, you kind of take a sense of pride in the fact that this thing is working because I work here. And it's good, as I said earlier, it's good to be a part of something bigger than you and something that's bigger that is successful. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, Jesus commands his disciples, and he also commands us, to make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to evangelize. We're to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends, with our family, and even with strangers. And even though we felt proud to be an American on July the 20th, 1969, and we feel proud to contribute our services towards the success of our employer or the business or organization that we may work for, there is a sense of extreme joy, when we evangelize and know God has used us to lead someone to a salvation experience. That He uses us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says that some plant the seed, some water the seed, but it's who that makes it grow? It's God. God makes it grow. Some plant, some water, and God makes it grow. And we all plant and we all water in different ways. Now, certainly not everyone is called to be a preacher like myself, but I can assure you this, that you are in situations and you are in places and you meet people that I will never come in contact with. That gives you that opportunity to evangelize to those people and friends and family that you meet. But again, as I said earlier, there's extreme joy when you know, when we know that God used me, God used us in some way and at some time to lead a person to repentance and a salvation experience. The third chapter of the book of Jonah might very well be the one place where the greatest number of people are converted at one time in recorded history, certainly recorded in the Bible. Verse 11 tells us of chapter 4 that there were at least 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. Quite often, they only counted the men. So if that's the case, there were women and children, there could have been 500,000 people in the city of Nineveh. There could have been tens of thousands of converts that day as a result of Jonah's preaching. Possibly everyone. We don't know the exact number, but I guarantee you this, there were a lot of people come to know God that day. Here's how it went down. Jonah preaches the message that God gives him. It takes him 3 days to deliver the message and walk through the city. And what transpires is the greatest revival in recorded history. Billy Graham has nothing on this guy. And this is a preacher's prayer and dream come true. We often look forward, as all of us do as Christians, that we like to know that God used us for one salvation experience. And here's Jonah, tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands. But our friend Jonah does not seem to have that same sense of satisfaction and extreme joy. As a matter of fact, Jonah feels quite the opposite. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says he's displeased and he's angry. Why would you be angry? I'm sure any of us in here wouldn't be angry if we knew that God used us in an evangelistic outreach. Well, here's a possible reason. According to Jonah's way of thinking, people repented, People got saved. People turned to God. And that's not supposed to happen to a pagan, uncircumcised, idolatrous city like Nineveh. These people were Gentiles. Only Israel, God's chosen people, should receive that kind of a blessing. Our first fill in the blank in the bulletin would be this. Jonah wanted God to respond the way he wanted God to respond. Jonah wanted God to respond the way he wanted him to respond. A little background on Jonah as a true Israelite. He knows the history of Israel. And according to Jonah, history records a God of judgment and wrath against those who do evil. And Nineveh is an evil city, and God should do the same to them as was done to the others in the past. Jonah knows about the 10 plagues that God inflicted on the evil Pharaoh and the Egyptians during the Exodus. Jonah knows that God was with the Israelites when the walls of that evil city of Jericho came tumbling down. Jonah knows that God was with Gideon when 300 men took out the entire evil Midianite army. Jonah knows that God was with Elijah when the 400 evil prophets of Baal were consumed on Mount Carmel. He knows all that. He knows the history of Israel. He knows that evil should be punished. Or maybe this. Maybe Jonah's remembering in that conversation that Abraham had with the Lord. I think it's back in Genesis 18 or 19. And Abraham's having this conversation, if you remember, with the Lord about not destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham makes a bargain. He says, Lord, for 50 people, would you destroy this city? No. And Abraham starts going on. For 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. He ends up sounding like a game show host. He gets all the way down to 10 people. And the Lord says, for 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. But he does destroy the city, as we know. But here's Jonah's way of thinking. Listen, God, when you realize, first of all, we should have had a similar conversation. You should have consulted me, Lord, and you and I could have worked this whole thing out. And then, God, when you realize that there are not 10 righteous people in Nineveh, then you can destroy that city with fire and brimstone just like you destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God, that evil needs to be destroyed, and you need to destroy it. And that should include Nineveh. On the other hand, Jonah knows that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He must have read Psalm 86, verse 15. But Jonah is convinced that only those qualities, the grace, the compassion, slow to anger, and the love, should only be administered to the chosen people of Israel. Our second fill in the blank. God is not bound by Jonah's expectations. God is not bound by Jonah's expectations. Just got through telling you what Jonah's expectations were. Jonah wanted judgment, but God delivers compassion. Romans 9:14, of course, Romans wasn't written at the time of Jonah, but we have the privilege of reading that. Romans 9:14 says this, that God says He'll have mercy on who He wants to have mercy. And He will have compassion on who He wants to have compassion. You see, Jonah remembers the evil and how evil was dealt with judgment. But Jonah seems to have forgotten the story of the widow at Zarephath, a Gentile woman on whom God had compassion and provided flour and oil day after day after day to keep her alive. Jonah seems to have forgotten about Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile army commander on whom God had compassion and cured him of his leprosy. So what do we know about Jonah? Well, we've learned an awful lot about him over these four chapters. Our third fill in the blank. Jonah is more concerned about himself than the awesome compassion of God and the repentance of thousands of people. He's more concerned about himself. And now we're getting to the root of the matter, which leads us immediately into our fourth fill in the blank, because these kind of go hand in hand. That Jonah never sees the miracle because it neither benefits him or pacifies his desires. He never sees the miracle. This situation, this conversion experience of Nineveh, is such a bother to Jonah that in verse 3 he tells the Lord, I just let me die. I just want to die. If you remember back when we talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit back in Matthew chapter 12, we talked about the fact that the Pharisees, they wanted to see a sign. They were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. Jesus had just got done healing a man who I believe was blind and mute and demon-possessed, and they still wanted a sign. Back then when I gave that message, I said this, that the Pharisees never saw the miracle. They missed it because it neither really benefited them or pacified their desires either. Jonah never sees the miracle. Jonah and the Pharisees actually have something very much in common, that they were all so wrapped up in themselves that they missed the compassion and the miracle of God. They missed it. There are many people today who, when they hear the true gospel message, they'll never come to Christ. Because when they find out that the gospel message says this, that they need to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus, well, what's in it for me? You see, they're kind of the same way. They miss the miracle, the miracle of a salvation experience possibly in their life, because they want to know, what do I get out of this? You see, I'll buy into this Jesus thing as long as there's something in it for me. Well, yeah, there's eternal life, but that's so far down the future. What do I get now? What do I get now is how they think. The Pharisees were thinking, what do I get now? Jonah was thinking, this doesn't benefit me or pacify my desires. Jonah missed the miracle because he's more concerned about himself. And now he finds himself outside the city. And the scripture tells us that he makes himself a shelter. And he's now waiting to see what would happen to the city. Do you ever think about that? He's waiting to see what would happen to the city. He's probably hoping that when these 40 days are up, because that's what he preached, right? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The 8 great words and the shortest probably sermon ever. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. He's probably sitting out there in the shelter waiting for the 40 days to open, to expire, and then maybe that's when the fire and brimstone thing will come on down. Yes, that'll be a good... I'm going to sit out here, Lord. I'm going to wait 40 days, and you know what? yeah, okay, maybe some of them people, yeah, they may have repented, but you know what? I still trust that you're going to do the fire and brimstone thing, that you're going to bring it down on these people. God then decides to give Jonah his own little personal taste of compassion. Jonah knows God can be compassionate. And so God decides, I'll give you a taste of compassion, Jonah. Scripture tells us that God provided for Jonah a vine to shade his head and ease his discomfort. It was a sign of compassion. Not that Jonah deserved it, mind you. But the Bible says that God will have compassion on whom God will have compassion. Our fifth fill in the blank. Jonah is grateful that God shows compassion, as long as it's directed towards him. Oh yeah, Jonah's happy about the vine. Thank you, Lord, for the vine. It benefits him. It's all about him. To Jonah, it's quite all right that God shows his compassionate side, as long as that compassionate side is aimed at me, aimed at him. He loves it. He's happy about the vine. God, you can be compassionate all you want, as long as it comes my way. However, the next morning, God provides a worm and it chews up the vine. That vine that was giving Jonah so much comfort, it is now starting to just wither away. And what does our friend Jonah do? He becomes angry again. And for the third time in these four chapters, Jonah wants to die. The plant that provided comfort is now gone. Our sixth and final fill in the blank says this: God is not following the formula that Jonah has prescribed for him. God is not following the formula. Because according to Jonah, wickedness and evil equals judgment and destruction. And that's not the equation that God provided. Nineveh, wicked, evil. God decided to throw in a little compassion equals repentance and changed and transformed lives. Jonah expects God to act in a certain way. His way. The plant should have stayed there. God, I deserve it. And I know what I'm about to say, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm going to just use my spiritual imagination here a little bit. But I believe it's almost as if Jonah is now stacking his efforts of preaching and using the Nineveh revival as justification to keep the plant here. It's as if Jonah is saying, well, it's about time, Lord, that I receive some kind of compensation for all of my efforts. After all, you know, I didn't have to go through Nineveh. I didn't have to do this. It took me 3 days, Lord, to get through this whole city. That's right. I'm the preacher that did this. And look, these people are getting saved. Couldn't you have at least kept the vine out there for a little bit longer? I deserve some of this compassion too, Lord. Jonah's quite the guy, isn't he? Wow. He's quite the guy. Sometimes he reminds me of me. Wow. Jonah still did not get the compassionate thing right. even after God gives them a one-on-one personal demonstration of it. What about us? Compassion. God's compassion. He'll have compassion on whom He wants to have compassion. Because He can do that. If you're sitting in here this morning, and if you are saved, if you consider yourself a Christian, true believer, it's because God in His infinite wisdom and plan decided to show you and I at some point in our lives compassion. Just like He showed His compassion on that wicked city of Nineveh, He showed His compassion on people like you and I. And He continues to show His compassion on us too. I think one of the most dramatic examples of that verses in the Bible is this, that our sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And He forgets them, never to be remembered again. That, my friends, is good news. Amen? That is good news. Isn't it good that even though God can be a God of judgment, a God of wrath, that at some point in the lives of most of us here, that He decided to be a God of compassion. And this morning, my friends, many of you, I know exactly where you stand with the Lord, and that's a really good thing. But this morning, if you are not absolutely sure of your position with God, I have some really good news. The Bible says this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's impossible for me to disagree with that, because that's what the Bible teaches. So my question is this, have you called on Him who can save? Have you, like the Ninevites, reached out for His mercy, His compassion, and His grace that saves? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. He's there with an outstretched hand, with compassion, because you're here today. And if you haven't accepted that compassion, I don't think there's any better time than the present. Today is the day of salvation. There's a little parable that Jesus gives, I believe it's in Luke 14. It's about a fig tree, I believe. And that fig tree's been there for several years and has not produced any fruit. And the servant comes to the owner and says, what do you want me to do with the tree? And the master says, let's try doing something with it for one more time. One more year. Let's dig around it. Let's do this. And then, if it doesn't produce fruit, we'll cut it down and throw it into the fire. Possibly for some people in here, you're that fig tree. And today is that day that you need to receive the compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because after a period of time, the period of grace is going to be gone. And there won't be that fourth and fifth and sixth and next chance. Because your tree's going to be dug out and thrown into the fire. My friends, today is the day of salvation. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it today. If that's you, if today is the day that you're reaching out your hand and you're saying, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. Will you be compassionate on me? I want you to stand right where you're at. If that is you, is today your day of salvation? Praise the Lord. Your first name again, young lady? Mary? Mary, did you know that today, April the 25th, 2010, is the best day of your life? It took a ton of courage to sit in that chair and to stand up. And you did that. There was a lot of seeds planted. Lee, Kim, Amber, the rest of you. There's a lot of watering. But today, God decided to make it grow. If your heart has truly changed this morning, Mary, you know what the Bible says? You have eternal life. You are a new creature in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. That's you today. Welcome to the family of God.